All right. Have any of you guys ever gotten something, whether it be a gift or you went out and bought something, and you were using it, but you found out that you were not using it to its full capabilities, right? I mean, how about like a new phone? All right. You get a new phone, and you're like, man, if I can just figure out how to text and call on this thing, I'll be doing great. And then your kids or your grandkids get a hold of it, and they're like, oh, Grandpa, you got the iPhone whatever, or the Samsung this and that. Do you know what you could do with that thing? You're like, no, I do not, actually. I'm lucky that I can get it unlocked. But there's sometimes where you've got something, and you have no idea the potential for it, or no idea what it's worth. Right? Have you ever watched Antiques Roadshow or one of those shows, or like Pawn Stars on the History Channel? Someone walks in and they bring in this thing that's been sitting in their garage for years and years, and they set it down in front of them and they're like, "All right, what will you give me for this? I'll take 20." And they're like, "Well, this is worth at least 2,000." And the person's just floored. "What? 2,000? I've had this thing. If I had known that, I would have taken better care of it." But there's so many times in life where we don't realize the potential for something or the worth of something. There's an old African story about a man who stumbled into a village and he found all these people and the kids are playing marbles with gold. All right. Playing marbles with gold, and they're using it to weight their fishing lines and stuff. And he gets there and he just can't believe it. But for them, wealth was not measured in gold. It was measured in cows. So he's, brilliant. He's like, yes, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get tons and tons of cows and bring it back, and I'm going to buy all of this gold from these people. Well, he got a great deal because none of them really valued gold. They didn't understand how much it was worth in other parts of the world. They were living right on, right on a vein of gold, and it was no big deal. Oh, yeah, we see that every day. That's like more common than quartz or any other pebble. So often in life, we can go through life without realizing the full potential of something. And our Christian walk is much like that. Many times we live our lives, our Christian life, partly. We get part of it. We get Good Friday. All right? We really understand what Good Friday is all about. All right? Jesus dying on a cross, he paid for my sins. Awesome. That's Good Friday. And then we stop. Many times we stop there, as if Good Friday was all there is, and then Easter was just an add-on, so that when we get to heaven, Jesus will be there, kind of a deal. We don't understand the radical implications of Easter. We don't understand the radical implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's Good Friday. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. He saved me from my sins. What about his resurrection? What does that even do for us? I was reading, I found this kind of cool poem by a lady named Annie Johnson Flint. It says this: some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised with Christ, yet lingering still in gloom. Some of us abide at Passover, with Pentecost all unknown. The triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our Lord has made his own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on. The victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. I thought that was so powerful, because so much of my life, that was very true of me. My Christian walk, it stopped at the cross. Jesus saved me, I'm in. Now I just kind of wait around until I die and go to heaven. But it's so much more than that. And this morning we're going to look at, mostly in Romans, but we're going to talk about the implications of this resurrection power working in us even today. Something that we don't wait around for, but, once you stop at the cross, you lay your life down at the cross, you die, you're crucified with him, you're buried with him, but then you're resurrected with him as well, and you walk in a new life. Well, question could be, why do we need a new life? Why do we need a new life? Isn't our old life kind of good enough? Same question could be asked. Why do we, you know, people ask me all the time, why do we need a New Testament when there's an Old Testament? You know, why did God first give us an Old Testament and not just give us the new right away? Well, we weren't quite ready for it. In fact, the Old Covenant, it was made provisionally for a time until Christ could come. And the problem with the Old Covenant was it dealt with our actions but didn't deal with our heart. And over again, you see in the Old Testament, how many times do we see people say, we'll obey, and then they disobey? Over and over again. One of the first examples, this is right when God is giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And then he goes on and gives them some more commandments. Look at what they say right off the bat. This is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. I'll start in verse 7, actually. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. All right, that's in Exodus chapter 19. Within 40 days, we get to Exodus chapter 32. Within 40 days after they say, all that the Lord has commanded, we're going to do it. In Exodus chapter 32, some of you are flipping there right now, what happens? They make an idol, a golden calf, and they say, this is the God who led us out of Egypt. 40 days is not like a really long time, is it? But their heart just wanders. It runs in the opposite direction of God. Because there's this bent inside of us that would rather rule ourselves or give ourselves to anything but God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God makes a promise, though. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Actually, I'll start in verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. So God promises here, he says, not only am I going to bring a new covenant, and it's not just going to be new commands. I'm going to bring a new covenant, and in this new covenant, I'm actually going to give you a new heart. I'm going to transform you. And so often, we continue, I was reading a book by Andrew Murray this week, and he talks about how we continue living an old covenant life under the new covenant. Which in the Old Covenant, it says, do this and you'll live. In the New Covenant, it says, I'll give you a new heart and you'll do this. Which is radically different. How many times have we told God, God, I'm never going to go back. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going back. I'm never doing that again. And yet, so often we end up falling back into that. And oftentimes that's living with an old covenant attitude, this Old Testament attitude of, God, I'm just going to try and try and try my best and I'll never go back there again. And next thing you know, you're back in the pigsty. You're back in the mud. Peter, I love Peter as an example. You know, today we're talking about me walking on water. Somebody else also walked on water. It was Peter. And it didn't go so well for him. Well, he started off great, actually. But in Mark chapter 14, Peter makes this statement. This is at the Last Supper, shortly before Christ is crucified. In Mark chapter 14, verse 26 says this, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. How many of us that sounds kind of familiar? Maybe we haven't been that extreme, like, I'm going to die with you. But we say, even if heaven and earth pass away, I will never, ever go back to that thing again. Even if heaven and earth pass away, I'm going to be a good husband this time. Even if heaven and earth pass away, I'm never going to raise my voice to my kids again. No matter what happens, even if everybody else is unfaithful, I'm going to be the faithful one. Me, I'm going to do it. And yet, it sounds like an old song. It's like a broken record in God's ears. How many of those prayers do you think God has heard, you know, since the beginning of time? All that the Lord has commanded, we will obey. It's an old song, sung over and over and over again. Thus breaks in the resurrection, which doesn't just free us from the power of sin for eternity, saying like, okay, you're not going to be condemned to hell, but it also frees us from the power of sin in our lives. It can break the yoke of bondage that sin is holding on to us with. There's a few chapters in the Bible that are probably my favorite. Is Romans, probably chapter 5 through 8. Probably my favorite series of chapters in the whole Bible. Because it's so powerful, and it talks so much about what this resurrection means for us today. We can believe in Jesus' death on the cross. We can even believe in the resurrection. But we also need to believe in what it means for us. Let's dive into it a little bit. I'm gonna start just reading a few passages here. First of all, I'm going to read just the very end of chapter 4. And this is talking about Christ. Very end of chapter 4, I'll start in verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Okay, that's talking about Abraham, where it says it was counted to him as righteousness because he believed God. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who was raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. All right, justification is kind of a fancy word for made right, okay? Justified. You know, if your actions, if we say you acted rightly, we could say his actions were justified. He was right in doing that. So justification is to be made right. So God looks at us and says, you are right with me. You're in a right relationship with me. You don't have to be ashamed anymore. You don't have to go on continuing to try and live to justify yourself. How many of you guys know that every single person living is trying to justify themselves? There's something inside of us that says, I need a reason to exist, basically. And we'll try and find that in relationships, in careers, in our possessions, in status. We'll try and justify our existence because we need to know that I'm alive for something. Right? Well, Paul says here that in Christ, we are justified. So all that striving, all that struggling, all that, oh, I got to prove that I'm worth something, has already been done in Christ. What a wonderful thought. And he says, but look at what he points to. He doesn't say you're justified because he died on the cross, which is what it says in most passages in the Bible. But it says you're justified because he rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, we're right with God. If Christ had only died, his work would have stopped just short. It would have been like, oh, we're cleansed, but we're not quite justified. Therefore, I'll continue on into chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to skip down a little bit here to verse 12. Not that all of this isn't great. I wish I could just sit here and read the whole chapter. Do it sometime. It's powerful, powerful stuff. I'm going to skip to verse 12, though. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was even given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. All right, let me put it in other words. Do you know that in every culture, there's a celebration of death to life? Some sort of a celebration of that. Oftentimes, you know, there would be like in the spring, there'd be a celebration of life, a new celebration of life. And even in Africa, you know, when the rains come, there's a celebration. And when, because all of us, and C.S. Lewis, he said it so well. At first, when he was still an atheist, C.S. Lewis, who's a Christian author from the early 20th century, he said, "I didn't believe in Jesus because I thought that it was just borrowing from other cultures' narratives." Saying, you know, he said every culture has this death to life thing. Every culture talks about bringing life out of death. And he said, at first I didn't believe it because I thought that Christianity just took that and borrowed it from somewhere else. And he said, but then I realized, what if that is one of the core issues of a human being? Is we all know that we're dead and we need to be resurrected. We all know that that death is a problem and there has to come a resurrection. There has to come life out of it somehow. And it's a universal human experience. After winter, there has to be a spring. We need some sort of hope that even though we're living in the middle of a winter, someday the buds will bloom again. Someday things will spring back into life. And so he said, maybe rather than Christianity borrowing from all these other things, it's actually the answer to all of our human longing for life, for wholeness. So Paul here, he says that it's a universal experience. We're all broken. We all recognize that there's death inside of us. But the free gift, this is in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is so backwards often to how we view the world, right? Oftentimes we view it as, you know, good is like we're the weak little pocket of resistance against a dark, terrible world. But Paul says it's the complete opposite. He says, sure, there was condemnation for all man through one man. One man's action brought condemnation upon all of us, brought brokenness into all of our lives, introduced sin into every single one of our lives. But Paul says, even more than that, though, now, is this power of resurrection. This power that comes through Jesus Christ is more powerful. Much more is what he says there in verse 17. And not only that, but we can reign in life. I'm going to jump down now to chapter 6. We'll wind it down here. Chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul's not talking here of a future experience of one day you're going to die, but don't worry, you'll be resurrected with Christ. Paul is talking about this as a present experience. He says, we were buried, all right, in baptism. Baptism is a practice that we have in church that symbolizes what takes place in the life of a Christian. First, you die and you're buried, and then you're resurrected to new life. So not only was Christ's work on the cross a substitute for us, but it's also representative of us. It represents what happens in our lives. It represents the spiritual reality of what can take place inside of us. I'll read here in verse 6 now. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Jumping to verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Whoa. All right. That's kind of a mouthful right there. A bit heavy. But look at what he's saying there. He says, you've died. You've already died. How many of us, we apply that to our lives? I've been crucified with Christ. I surrendered my life to Christ when I was born again. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. But Paul says, it doesn't just stop with you're dead. You've crucified yourself. Now there's a resurrection. There's new life. There's transformation. And whereas your old life was dominated and controlled by our sinful tendencies, now your new life can be dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. Jumping down, I'll read one last passage here. Jumping down to verse 17 of chapter 6, it says this. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become instead slaves of righteousness. Guys, there's that promise, that Old Testament promise where he said, I'm going to put a new heart inside of you. Paul says this is available for believers today. This new heart inside of you, where you don't no longer live according to the dictates and the commands of your old nature, but you change citizenship. You change from one into another. And I heard one pastor talking about this. He said it, put it so well. He said, it's like having citizenship in a different country and then changing your citizenship. All right. You might end up visiting back to that country, but you don't stay there as long as you used to. You might accidentally fall into sin or accidentally go back to old patterns or old ways of life, but you don't live there anymore. Because you've been changed. Your heart has been changed. And what used to be sweet now tastes like ashes. And it's no longer as sweet as it used to be. But we have to believe it. Paul said there in verse 6, verse 11, he said, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin. I was thinking about it this week, and so often, many of us who've placed our faith in Christ, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We really, really believe it with all of our heart. But we don't believe in that second death and resurrection that has to take place. We'll believe, yes, Jesus died and he rose again. But we don't believe that I also have died, been crucified with him, and now I'm walking a new life. Do we really believe that? Is that really a part of us? Or do we not recognize that there's been a break with the old and the new? Do we still consider ourselves to be alive to sin rather than dead to it? The wonder of Easter is this, that Christ died and rose again so that we could walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 8, later on, he says, that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. And because of that, we don't have to walk according to the dictates of the flesh. We can walk according to the Spirit, a changed life, a new life, no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand together? I really do believe that so many of us, when it comes to our walk with Christ, we stop at the cross. We stop and we camp out there and we say, yes, God died for my sins, but we don't expect any change in our lives. We expect just to keep on walking in the same way that we've always walked. When Christ has so much more for us, there's so much potential, so much worth in this new life according to the Spirit. But if we just stop and we just sit at the cross and don't move on to the empty tomb, we'll never identify with that part of what the gospel means. I want us to do something today. And this isn't a try harder or a do better kind of sermon. This is simply an invitation to throw yourself into the arms of God. And to say, just as I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead, I want to also believe that I can have a new life. That my old self is dead and gone, and that my new self can fully live and be transformed. Maybe we can, and this isn't just for folks who've never believed in Christ before. You know, if you don't believe in Him, I'd invite you to just ask Him to show Himself to you. He will. He will show up in power. But maybe you have believed for years and years, but you feel like, man, I could never believe that I'm a new person. I feel like I sin now just as much as I ever have. I want to ask you to take a step of faith today. And just as you take a step of faith to believe that that tomb was empty, you can't see that tomb is empty with your own eyes. But by faith, we believe that Jesus Christ is risen and that tomb is empty. In the same way, I want you to take a step of faith and believe that God can make you into a new person. That you can walk in newness of life. That you can transfer citizenship from being a slave to sin to now being a slave to righteousness. And that sin won't have that same power that it used to have over you. But you can be different from this day forward. And it's not going to be because you try harder. It's not going to be because you download the right software on your computer or, you know, pour all your booze down the sink. It's not going to be because of any of that. It's going to be because God Himself will act because of our faith and transform us. He's going to make what we believe in faith into reality. For some of us, it might happen right now, today. For others, it might be a slow process where God begins to change our desires, change our heart. But He'll do it if we step out in faith and say, God, change me. Make me new. I want that resurrection life. I want that power working inside of me, inside of my heart. God, take this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. He's already accomplished it. We just have to have faith to believe that He can do it in us. I would ask anyone who wants that to be a reality in your life, just hold up your hands before God and say, God, I need faith. I need to believe. And so right now, Lord, I throw myself on your arms and I say, God, I don't know how this can even happen. I feel like I'm so controlled by my sin. I feel like I'm so controlled by my own passions. I don't feel dead to sin, God, but by faith, I'm believing what you say about me. That I am dead to sin and alive to God. God, make me a slave to righteousness. I've tried hard, and God, I'm done striving. I just want to rest in you. And that's all that faith is. Faith is just believing that what God has already done is enough. And I don't have to do any more. And God, today, just as I believe that you took my sins on the cross, I also believe that you can work in my heart resurrection power and transformation to make me alive to God. Bring our hearts alive, oh God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Myself and the pastoral support team will be up here if anyone needs prayer. If you guys just want to linger and hang out for a bit, that's okay too. Bethany will keep playing the piano for a while. Our service is over. Thank you guys so much for coming out today. Look forward to seeing you guys downstairs and getting a talk story. Praise God.